Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.
Good evening. It is truly wonderful to be here with you this evening, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless us with His presence. It is. I've been looking forward to this meeting since Elder Phelan called me a few months ago and asked me to come, and I enjoyed the last time I got to visit here. I think the last time before that may have been 35 years ago or so when I was a little boy. I don't remember much about the place, but I did remember going down in that basement. And so I felt right at home real quick then when we walked down there. But I do remember this, and I mentioned this to your pastor over dinner this evening, that I knew the first time that I spoke here, I didn't have to worry about how I said stuff, that I could just be myself and do my best to preach the gospel, and the Lord will fix, or Brother Phelan will fix what I mess up. If you have your Bibles with you, I've been rephrasing that at Brentwood Hills. Would you please open your Bibles with me to the book of Jude? I want to take a few verses there this evening. Book of Jude, if you get over into the book of Revelation, just slowly start turning back toward the left because you might miss it and go into the books of John. Short little book, but it is packed with some wonderful things for the children of God to cherish and to also be warned of some dangers and things that Jude is going to mention. My subject for you this evening, if I were to give it a title, would be Extraordinarily Common Salvation. Jude is going to say something here in this third verse. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I want to talk to you about that common salvation and to make sure you understand what Jude meant by common and what I mean by common. I'm going to call it an extraordinarily common salvation. He's not talking about something that is common in that it is ordinary, that it's common to all people. What he is talking about is that all of the elect of God are saved in exactly the same way. When Paul wrote to his son Titus, his son in the ministry Titus, he says that he was his son in the common faith. And he also tells them, we're going to get to this, that they're to earnestly contend for that faith. That definition, that doctrine, that there is one salvation, and it is by the sovereign grace of God. Amen. Please continue to pray for me this evening. Going back up now to verse 1. I will say this as kind of a preface to this message. There are some dark things in this letter. There are some things in this letter that are frightening in that they had gotten into churches and Jude found it necessary to write to these folks and tell them they need to get this out of their churches. But let us not get arrogant. This book was written for us as well. We may say, well, we would never do that sin. But I guarantee you a sin that we've allowed in our lives is in this list someplace that the Apostle Jude is going to give to us here of the warnings of the things that we need to have outside of our church. Now, this evening, that's all I'm going to talk about, those warnings, because Jude does something so beautiful in this short little book. He begins with some marvelous statements of sovereign grace in this opening, and he closes with some marvelous statements of sovereign grace. He talks about how they're secure in Christ to start with, and then closes out, "You're secure in Christ." So what I'm telling you is Jude is saying here in the middle, he's not saying you better repent or you're going to hell. He's already told them where they're going, and he's telling them how you ought to live because of where you're going. And so if you go to looking at this book and some things sound like, well, Jude's saying some stuff doesn't sound like what an old Baptist preacher would say. Well, look at how he starts and look at how he ends, and then realize what he is doing there in the middle. He's basically saying, if you're going to heaven, why in the world will you follow the pattern of all of these people that didn't? Is basically what he is saying. He's saying God judged all these people. God condemned these people. Why would you want to follow that? Incidentally, one of the things in those warnings, Moses got included in one of those. We know he went to heaven, but it was pretty rough for him here, and he didn't get to go into Promised Land. There's warnings for us in the church today. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The opening to Jude's letter that we're going to study this evening sounds like he is going to write this wonderful love letter about the doctrines of salvation. And then as it seems to me, as he begins to write it, the Holy Spirit says, yes, I want you to write about that, but you need to warn them that they need to contend for this, that they need to realize what I have done for them. Don't forget what I have done for them, and not just be so passive about it. There is no room for being passive in church. If you are bored in church, you know what my mom used to tell me when I'd go up and tell her I was bored? You don't look like a bored. I hated it when she did that. What I found as I got older, and I've been trying to preach the gospel for close to 20 years, I've been trying to teach school for about the same amount of time, I have found that, yes, there are some boring teachers, but if you're in a class and you're bored, there's a pretty good chance it's your fault. Brethren, if you're bored in church, were you praying before you got there? If you weren't, then you are bored. About as useful as one. Come on, pray for your preacher before he comes into the pulpit. And I'm not talking about just Sunday morning, because I know this brother doesn't just study Sunday morning on the way here while his wife drives. He's studying all week long to try and feed you and to glorify his Father which is in heaven. We are to be active, not just the preacher active. Okay, Brother Jeff, remind Brentwood Hills when we get back home that these people talk and they amen and say stuff. We're allowed to do that, and it works, and it doesn't bother me one bit. All right. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude is the same as the name Judah, and there are several Judas mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, you preachers that just lean forward and say, all right, he's going to explain to us who this guy is. I don't know. Okay? I'm going to tell you right off. I don't know. I've got it narrowed down to two. Okay? And both of them had a brother named James. One of them was the Lord's half-brother, and the other one was the son of Alphaeus. It's one of those two. But what's important is what Jude calls himself. He calls himself the brother of James so that nobody thinks he's Judas Iscariot. And he calls himself the servant of the Lord. He could have said, the Lord was my brother, and been arrogant about that. He could have said, I am an apostle, and pushed that on people. But he is saying, I am a servant of the Lord. I wish many televangelists thought themselves as servants of the people and of the Lord, rather than entertainers and showmen. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And then he gives three descriptions of the people that he's writing to. You know, early on in my ministry, when I started looking at the letters of Paul and these other letters that are written in the New Testament, I realized I need to look at who the initial audience was in this to make sure I'm understanding what he's saying. These are written to us as well, but we need to look at the character of the people to which it is written. This is not written to a particular church. Okay? I think it was written about the same time that 2 Peter was, probably within a year or so of Peter being crucified. Okay? These were dark times. These were dangerous times for the children of God. We have heard of the persecution that they went under, But also what was so dangerous was the men teaching false doctrines. Because here's what was going on. They got kicked out of Jerusalem. And so they kind of have to, the folks just kind of gravitated up to the northwest, to Galatia and Cappadocia and those areas up there. And because the false teaching of the Jews ran them out down there and they persecuted them down there. Well, about that same time, the Christian Jews and the non-Christian Jews started arguing with one another in Rome. And so all the Jews got kicked out of Rome. And Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome. And so they're getting persecution from the south. They're getting persecution from the west. They're getting false teachers all over the place. It was a perilous time for them. And so these apostles wrote letters that are general letters that were to be read in one church. And then when y'all get done reading it, send it over to this church over here. Let me rephrase that. When you get done memorizing it, because that's probably what the first century church did. They couldn't go down to Kinko's and copy it. Okay? They probably had some guys that wrote it down. But brethren, they cherished the Word of God so much that when they heard it, they began to instantly memorize it. If I were to have you take account of how many Bibles you have in your home right now, the average is probably over 5. But how often do we open them? Do we cherish the Word of God like the first century church did? If we don't, then the warnings are for us. Don't go off into these things. Get back into the Word of God. Earnestly contend for the faith that you believe in. I'm not asking you to contend for something. You know, the word contend, that's a boxing term, isn't it? I could have been a contender. That means to fight for it. Brethren, you believe this. I'm not talking about being ugly. But I'm talking about not letting the world rob you of what God, by His mercy, has given you to understand. Don't let the entertainment of this world, don't let the doctrines of this world, don't let football games, not even Arkansas, don't let those things take away from you and rob you of the precious comfort that you get from God's Word. Three descriptions are given to those whom Jude is writing. He says they are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now I'm going to give you the end of my sermon ahead of time. The order in that is Old Baptist doctrine. The order in that is sovereign grace doctrine. That's the faith that we're to earnestly contend for, is the order. The content of the words as well, but the order is really important too. First of all, he says they are sanctified by God the Father. To sanctify kind of references back to some practices in the old law where you would sanctify different things for use in the tabernacle worship or in the temple worship, or that you would sanctify your firstborn son, that you would set him apart for the Lord's use. Basically, the word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. Now, let me warn you ahead of time. Now that you know the definition of sanctify, don't think every time you see the word sanctify, it means exactly the same thing of all of them. Because there's different kinds of sanctification. There is a practical sanctification that we are to do in our lives every single day. And you know how that begins? On your knees in repentance. It begins confessing that you're a sinner and you need God's help today. I need to do that more. We are to sanctify ourselves and our present walk, which means we are to remove the things of the world and set aside our lives to be used for God's glory. I have a question that I ask the folks at Brentwood Hills, and when I ask it, this is the one time they do talk to me, I say, why does man exist? And they respond, to glorify God. Okay? So we sanctify our lives. We're also taught to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Okay? You're not going to make God more holy. Okay? So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about getting rid of everything else and only having the Word of God dwelling in you. But what we have here is something that God does. Okay, since Brother Jeff moved to Texas, I've been very, very careful about my English lessons from the pulpit. I think I've gotten them all right so far because he hasn't taken me to task during lunch yet, and hopefully he won't tonight. But what we have here, he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. We've got a subject, a verb, and a direct object in there. Uh-oh, there's two English teachers in here. Subject is God. That's the person doing the action. Then there is sanctified. That's the verb. And then there's the them. Okay? That's the direct object, the thing that the sanctification happens to. So what's happening here is Jude is saying, you were passive in this, but God did something for you. Actually, he did something to you. Okay? Now, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit in the new birth sanctifies you. He changes you on the inside. That's not what this one is. It goes back further than that. Because this says they are sanctified by God the Father. To set apart for a holy purpose. Sanctified by God the Father means elect. Plain and simple. That's what Jude is saying. Turn back with me to one of my favorite places, and I'm sure one of yours as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah, I heard this quoted several times during dinner, so I know I'm in good company here. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I've got the word all circled in my Bible. And I think I may have said this to you last time I was here. When God starts something, he finishes it. So he considers it done when he starts. Okay? That's the reason Paul says he's blessed us with all. Even though not everything had taken place yet, he's going to bless us with all of it. So it's as good as done. And you know what I've always found so interesting? Is that the most controversial things in the theologian circles are these doctrines of predestination and election and justification. They say, well, those are words that are just too big for the congregations. Jude mentions it in the first verse. Paul's in the fourth verse. Okay, it happens over and over and over again. Why is that? Because they taught the common salvation. They began every message, and the content of every message was the work of God. And brethren, the beginning of your salvation may be something that some folks don't like, maybe something that you don't like, but the beginning of your salvation is that God loved you and he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's how your salvation starts. That's the reason I think the Apostle Paul says, get reconciled to God. Because God is pleased with this. We're going to read that here in just a moment. God is pleased with this. We need to get pleased with it as well. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Apostle Paul uses the term, hath chosen us in him. Jude says, sanctified by God the Father. Those are the same thing. We are set apart for the holy purpose of God. So, the doctrine of election, brethren, is not a passive doctrine. If you are chosen before the foundation of the world as a holy thing, for God, then how now should we live? That's really the content of Jude's message. Is God has done this for you, don't go this way. God has done this for you, follow him in thankfulness and with a righteous life. What goes hand in hand with that, Jude says that to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Those things go together, and it's a little two-letter word, in. According as he hath chosen us in him. Those that don't like the doctrine of election, you know how they explain it. God put on a blindfold and just randomly stuck his hand in a hat full of names, took some, threw some over here, took some, threw some down here, and it just ended up wherever they may be. That's not true. When you are chosen, you are not chosen and then put up on a shelf someplace. You were chosen and put into Jesus Christ. You were chosen in Him by your name into His name. Okay? You want to talk about a personal Savior? It didn't become personal when you chose to follow Christ. It became personal when God spoke your name before the world began and wrote it in a book and said, "Son, these are yours. You're going to go get them later." God made it personal for you. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Not because of things that we have done, but so that we could do good things while we live here. "And that at the end of time, brethren, you don't have a thing to fear when you stand before the throne." Because if I understand the Bible correctly, there's a judge. But that judge died for me. You know, He said judgment was committed under the sun, didn't He? And then if He died for me, He's not going to judge against you. Because you were chosen in Him before the world began, so that you would be declared holy and without blame. And you know what? When you were chosen in Him, God declared He's holy. God declared you justified by the blood, even though the blood had not been shed yet. You are justified by the work of God, not by anything that we have done. And it was in Christ. And so Jude says, preserved in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Those mean the same thing. The reason that you're preserved in Jesus Christ is because that you were chosen in Him, which at the same time meant you were predestinated to be conformed to His image at the end of time. Incidentally, that's as far as predestination goes. God did not predestinate the acts of your life, the acts of my life, the acts of wicked men, nothing. He didn't predestinate the good things that you would do. He predestinated that you would be conformed to the image of His Son at the end of time, and He preserved you in Him. According to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm going to preach some acceptance this evening. Okay, the only time it's spoken of in the Bible is when God accepted the offering of the blood that Jesus Christ did one time. And when He had offered it one time, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is not offering Himself to you. Christ died for you. You need to come begging to Him and thankful to Him for what He has already done for you. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, God had a smile on His face when He chose you. Brother Gary and I already been talking about His sons this evening. Do your sons always make you smile? Do we always make our Heavenly Father smile? We don't. But I need you to understand something about how God looks at you. We may think that there are times that our Father wants to kick us out of the house, like we may want to do to our kids sometimes, but there is never that thought in His mind. From our earthly perspective, we may see that, oh, our Father is displeased with us. Brethren, I need you to understand something. Your Father in heaven sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you holy now. Amen. Because it's by His grace. Now, His Son may chastise you at times, but He's loving, and He's your brother. And it's not to say, well, I'm going to move you from the sheep column to the goat column. It is, my son, you need to do better. It is, my brother, you need to do better. Because look at what I've done for you. And he smiled when he chose you. And I think he smiles at you now. Have you made mistakes today? If you say you haven't, go read 1 John. You're a liar. That's not me saying, that's John saying that. I'm not telling you to ignore your personal sin. I'm telling you to repent of it. Feel the forgiveness and, brethren, get over it. One of my grandfather's favorite songs is Walking in Sunlight. And it's not walking in sunlight on Sunday morning. He walked in sunlight all of his journey. It wasn't because he didn't make mistakes. It was because he had the experience of that justification, because he repented of those sins. And he saw himself as God sees him. And he walked in the sunlight of a loving Father. And it gave him joy. And that's what Jude is asking for us. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. He's saying, I'm wanting you to live like a child of the King. I'm wanting you to live like a precious son and a chosen one. I'm wanting you to live a life that, knowing that you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You know what I tell church folks that don't get along with one another? God's got a sense of humor. And you might just have to sit next to that person for eternity. Start liking him now. We got to get over our things and realize to live our lives from God's perspective. Get over ourselves. Get over our differences and start living our eternal life that we've already been given. You're not getting it later, brethren. You've already been given it. If you have a hope in Jesus Christ, that is an evidence that you have been born of God. Do you know what that means? That means eternal life is already in you. And if eternal means anything, that means you can't lose it. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter kind of puts these two together in an interesting word. 1 Peter chapter 2. He just talked about some people that were not understanding who Jesus was. And then he turns to the people that do understand who Jesus is. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Those words sound familiar. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter calls us some things that we don't always act like or necessarily feel like. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. Peter doesn't say you're going to be a holy nation at the end of time. He says you're a holy nation now. And then he says something interesting. A peculiar people. That word has a peculiar meaning that we don't always use. You know, if I was to say that Brother John is a peculiar kind of person, that that has a certain meaning to it. But the underlying meaning of it is really what's there. Is there something specific about him that identifies him as Brother John Harvey? Okay. How many of you, if you were to lose all of your senses except the sense of smell, and I were to take you into a hospital, would you be able to recognize where you're at? Because a hospital has a scent that is peculiar to that hospital. That's what Peter is using in that term, peculiar, there. Is that something that is identifiable is those two things are closely linked together. You are a peculiar people. You are His people. The Greek word there actually means a purchased personal possession. Doesn't mean weird. Although to the world, brethren, you ought to look weird. If you look like the world, you're not weird enough. You're not peculiar enough. You were purchased by God with the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. And He didn't just pay a price hoping that He would get what He bought. He purchased you and He redeemed you. And you are His and you are preserved in Him. We were chosen to Him. We're a peculiar people to Him. Which basically means, from God's perspective, we are with Him. When God sees us, He sees His Son. When He sees His Son, He sees you. Okay? We are identified as one with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Sanctified by God the Father. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And you know, some folks, they don't like the way I harp on the writings of the Apostle Paul. And they say, well, that's just that election stuff, that's just a Pauline doctrine is what they'll say. That means that's what Paul taught. Well, Jude taught it. Okay, so that's two. And so I often question people that would question any portion of the Word of God, because all of it is Scripture, which means it is God-breathed, which means God spoke to these men and they wrote it down. How did that look? I have no idea. Okay, but I know the evidence is that God would preserve His Word. He says that to us in the Psalms. And if these thousands of years, these words have come down to us and they're still there, that's evidence to me that God spoke them, not some men's writings. But going back to these folks that don't like the fact that I quote Paul a lot, I say, well, what words do you like in the Bible? So I like the red ones, the ones that Jesus spoke. I like those too. But you know, Jesus spoke them all. It's just that somebody decided these were some things that Jesus said out loud. Actually, I think they might have missed a few of them. I think there's some words in there that should be read that aren't, and some words that are read that might not should have been. I'm not certain. So I consider it all to be the Word of God. But if somebody's going to be particular, and they're only going to go on what Jesus taught, John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me. What's that sound like to you? Election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That sounds like preserved to me. If the only person that could cast you out says he's not going to do it, that sounds pretty preserved to me. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So it's not just the Son's will that he's not going to lose any of them. It is the Father's will that he won't lose any of them. That I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day. And just in case you didn't understand what he says, he puts it another way. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, in case you're wondering what Jesus meant, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he explains it. He's going to raise you up again at the last day. That's common to all the children of God. Now, the amount of gospel they hear, and the quality of it, and the amount that they believe it and adhere to it, that varies. That's not common. That's not the same from child of God to child of God. And I can prove it to you this evening. If a man walked through those doors right now, let's say there's 60 of us in here. Man walks through that door with a gun. You're going to see 60 different levels of belief in Jesus Christ right then. Okay? That doesn't mean that person that went and got in the way is more a child of God than me hiding behind the pulpit. Okay? Our expressions of our faith don't identify us as a child of God. They identify us as whether we're using that faith that He gave us or not, though. Okay? And brethren, Jesus is telling us that one of the clearest evidences that you have that He's going to raise you up again at the last days, if you've heard the gospel and you believe it. He said, if everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him, I'm going to raise them up. He said, if you believe, so I'm telling you tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you were given to Christ before the world began, and that belief is evidence of it, you're going to be raised. So here's Jude's response. Start acting like it. Start living that way. Sanctified by God the Father. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says, called. Most of the messages that are on the airwaves today begin with that moment in which a person begins following Jesus Christ. And they call that when they were called. Now, that may have been when they were gospelly called, but in order for them to respond to that gospel call, there had to have been a calling long before then, or at least a moment before then. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. If a person responds to that gospel call, it's because God has already called him from the inside and made it possible for him to understand. But what I find so marvelous in this extraordinarily common salvation is what the world's doctrines, notice what I call them. These aren't just church folks' doctrines. This is what the world says because it puts man first. The world says man's decision gives you God's love. Man's decision makes you accepted in Christ. Man's decision brings you into the fold of God. Jude says, no, that's last. And he actually doesn't even mention man's decision. When he's talking about called, he's talking about something that God does. Incidentally, and I just now noticed, and I thank the Lord for it, you got the Father sanctifying, you got the Son mentioned and being preserved, and who does the calling? The Holy Spirit. Jude believed in the Trinity? Yeah, I think he did. But Jude didn't live in the 3rd century. No, he didn't. Doctrine of the Trinity existed long before then. They just put a word to it then. Actually, the world found the word. I think Old Baptists had it long before then. They just didn't know where we were. We didn't do a good... Took you a second to figure that one out, didn't it? Sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. We all know Romans chapter 8, how Paul puts all of those words in the past tense, all the way up to glorified. Jude is telling us the same thing. He's telling these folks, I'm writing this letter to you because God did something for you before the world began, and He put you in Jesus Christ, and just like Jesus told Nicodemus, that everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is born this way. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The calling. Okay? This has already happened to those people. Before they heard the gospel, they were preserved in Jesus Christ. Long before they followed the Lord in baptism, they were preserved in Jesus Christ. Brethren, long before you were born, you were preserved in Jesus Christ. Long before your granddaddy was born, you were preserved in Jesus Christ. From all eternity, God knew your name. And He wrote it down. And He's carried out everything here in time to show you how much He loved you. You know, God didn't have to. God could have said, I'm going to take these with me in all eternity and then leave you alone here on earth. But God in His mercy, as He told us through Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Why did God cause you to be born again? Was it because you loved Him? No, it's because He loved you from before the foundation of the world. That, God's love, is the cause of Him choosing you. You know, I used to ask the question, it seems kind of strange to me that people would say, I don't see how God could love Jacob and hate Esau. And I used to say, well, you know, I don't know how God could have chosen Jacob because we've got record of his life. I know how God could have chosen Jacob. Long before Jacob ever existed, God loved him. God didn't start loving Jacob during Jacob's life. And God didn't start hating Esau during Esau's life. But Esau certainly lived it out. And Jacob kind of looked like he was living out the other side at times. But by God's mercy, Jacob had favor in the eyes of God. He says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved. I love that word. He's not just saying, I love you, brethren. He's calling them beloved of God. I think my great uncle Virgil used to say the same thing, but I know my grandfather used to say, my father's little children. That's what Jude is saying, reminding them who they are. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the extraordinarily common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Is there one true doctrine of salvation? Yes, there is. Do Primitive Baptists have it exactly right? I'm not sure. I think we do. Most of the time. I'm going to put it that way. I think we get a little ugly toward one another too much, and that doesn't look like the doctrines of grace. But when we're walking in God's love, I think the old Baptist church has that faith once delivered to the saints, has what is referred to in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in it. Jude is calling us tonight to do that very same thing, to continue steadfastly in the fact that God loved you and chose you before the world began, to continue steadfastly as one preserved in Jesus Christ, and to continue steadfastly as one who has been called during this life into His kingdom, and to walk in that kingdom now. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.